Greetings this morning, in the name of our dear Lord Jesus. Praise God. So could we all just rise for prayer before we continue? Dear God, our Father, we just bow our hearts here before you. Pray, God, for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and fill each one of our hearts. Especially ask that for my heart here this morning. God, would you just guide my thoughts and mine, Lord? Would you guide each one of us here today? Lord, it's my cry and desire to speak with the guidance of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with that anointing. It's our prayer that we could also hear today by your Spirit. Lord, we just ask you to guide us through this next hour. Edify us. Stir us, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves. God, we just ask you to come. Please meet with us here. We need you, Lord. Commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So continuing on the trap of being offended. I think maybe I will start with just writing the title here. Being yielded to the sovereignty of God. And I have to say, I'm going to just speak about part of the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to cover necessarily all of the sovereignty of God, but we'd like to look at that as it relates to our life and what happens in our lives. And I'm not even going to give you definitions today of sovereignty and things like that, but rather, I'd like to take a real life example out of the scriptures and just look at what happened in this person's life and make it so we can relate to it. It was mentioned here about the Lord Jesus Christ being an example that we can look at, and what do I have left to say about being hurt or offended after we look at him? And I'm like, yeah, that's right. Very right. But I've not chosen to look at him today. There's more of them that would be very good to look at. Today, I'd like to look at part of the life of Joseph. Just go through that. But before we do that, I'd like to step back and connect with something I mentioned yesterday about two groups of people. And after hearing you all go through Dale's quiz, I'm convinced you're right there already. You know where I'm going. It's first group, people that have been unjustly harmed and wronged. And number two is people that believe they've been unjustly hurt and wronged. Today, in looking at the life of Joseph, I feel we are looking at a situation that fits number one completely. Completely. And it's challenging to see how he responded, what he did, what he didn't know. You'll have to let your mind go a little bit. But before we go there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. I'd like to read a couple of verses there. I think it might be good for you to turn there. We're not going to be able to cover everything that's there. Then I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. I'd like to also just ask the question here before going further. If you've been genuinely mistreated, do you have the right to be offended? Let me just say that again in case someone missed it. If you've been genuinely mistreated, do you have the right to be offended? It's the right answer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So in verse 19, he says, this is thankworthy, it's acceptable with God, that if a man for conscience, because of what he sees taught in the Word of God, stands for what is right, does what is right, and he suffers for it. That's good. That's right. That's acceptable. But he says, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? Let me just say, you know, to be honest, we're buffeted for our faults and we respond in a wrong way. Isn't that what happens in life? He says, well, if we respond right when we're buffeted for our faults, that's not that commendable. And I'm like, brothers, we need to do that. We have faults and failures. But so many times in life, we want to respond and say, poor me, I'm being buffeted because of my faults, because of my failures. They just didn't understand me. If they'd have just known what all else was going on, and on and on and on we can go. Well, I just want to say, this is in group number two. This is not a group number one where we're truly and sincerely being mistreated. I'd like just to settle that in all our hearts and minds. When we're buffeted for our faults, we suffer because of what we did. That's not being mistreated unjustly. We're just receiving what we earned. Now, with that, I'm not advocating that we look at each other and say, oh, you did so-and-so, I'm going to have to make you pay for that. No. Let's not do that. Here again, this is a subject I can't delve into the whole way this week. There's just going to be some missing spots, and I'm just going to tell you that right here. But let's not treat each other that way. Let's go on here. For when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For here, even hereunto, were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. There's two of these scriptures in Hebrews. I cannot profess to fully understand the whys behind them. But I think it's here for us to learn. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 is talking about Christ. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. He was heard. God heard him. God heard his cry. It got through. Then verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Verse 9 says, in being made perfect. He was made perfect through suffering. I look at it and say, I thought he was perfect before the suffering. But being made perfect through suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The Son of God, willing to suffer for us, lay down his life for us, learned obedience by what he suffered. He's made perfect by them and became the author of eternal salvation. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Is what we read in Peter. And with this example, I think we could put the two together and draw a conclusion that God wants to perfect us by the things which he allows to come in our lives that cause us to suffer. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Now we look at the title, Yielding to the Sovereignty of God. And accepting that God knows what he's doing in our lives. I don't see it. I don't understand it. I think we've probably all heard the illustration over the years that God is doing like a patchwork piece from heaven. And all we see is the stitches underneath. And they don't make any sense. And he's up there stitching away, pulling this thread through. And the end of life, when you turn it around, there'll be a beautiful picture there. But from our perspective, we don't see what all's going on. Yielding to God's sovereignty. Yielding to it. Letting him make us what he sees we need to be. Perfecting us. And it takes the things that are come our way and puts them into a different perspective if we accept this. I struggled here. Some of this is hard. I understand why. I'm an analytical person. I like to think things through. You know, on this stuff, we won't think it through. It's a yielding. Letting God do what he wants to do in my life. As he chooses. Now, you can turn to Genesis chapter 37. And we have a lot of scripture to cover here. So what I have done, I have made myself notes paraphrased, going through these scriptures that I can just talk through them and not actually read the text. So I just want you to know what we're going to do here today. We're going to keep moving through here. Some of these areas will spend more time than others looking at the life of Joseph. I would like to start in Genesis 37 and read the first four verses here. And then I'll try to keep giving you the reference where we're going that you can follow in your Bibles. Because you will see them in, it'll make sense with the scriptures. Genesis 37 verse 1, and Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So I'd like to just back up here a little bit with Joseph. Joseph was born into a family where his dad had two wives plus two concubines, and there's this whole air of friction in the family. And there's specifically a friction between the two wives. Leah is the one that was bearing children, but Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her, but she didn't have any children until Joseph. In Jacob's old age, Joseph is born. Jacob loves Joseph. Jacob, I'm assuming, is pouring himself into Joseph. Joseph actually has a father and mother that love each other, but he's in a family where there's contention. Joseph begins to grow up, and he is becoming a godly young man. He's out with his brothers, and they're doing things that are not so good while they're watching the flocks. And he comes back and he tells Dad. He is winning his dad's favor, his dad's confidence, and that is point number one. Joseph found favor with Dad. Dad trusts him. But then Dad makes a decision. This favorite son of mine, I'm going to make him a coat of many colors, and I'm going to specifically set him out. That was not Joseph's decision. Dad made that decision. And I think the brothers knew that he was bringing the report to Dad. Dad knows what's going on out there, and now this favoritism shows up, and it says his brothers hated him. They couldn't talk to him peaceably. Anybody choose that spot? Do I have volunteers this morning? That doesn't sound very good, does it? We've all been born to the father and mother that we have. We haven't had a choice. And our opportunities and situations in life vary a lot. But would you agree that there were some really good things here for Joseph, but there were some real challenges? He's 17 years old. Some real challenges. Going on down, verse 5 to 8, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brothers. Joseph's sheaves had arisen. They stood aright, and his brother's sheaves stood around about, and they made obeisance. They're bowing down to Joseph's sheaves. Joseph tells his brothers, was that wise or not? I'm going to leave that at the end of the story. I think it needed to happen. But his brothers hated him more. On to verse 9. Joseph had another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to him. Now it's going up a step. He told his father. He told his brothers again. And you can say, well, didn't you see they didn't like it when you told them last time? Why do you tell them this time? Yes, you can say that. His father questioned him, but he observed the saying. He's like, what does this mean? But his brothers envied him. They hated him even more. Challenging situation. Number two, the scheming of jealousy and hatred. In verse 12 to 17, his brothers are feeding the flock in Shechem. Jacob says, Joseph, I need you to go see how they're doing. He goes there. They're not there anymore. He's searching around. And somebody says, I think you'll find him in Dothan. He heads to Dothan and he finds them. Verse 18 to 22. They see him coming from afar. They could recognize him from far. He's wearing the coat of many colors. He was easy to identify. They had no idea he's coming. But all of a sudden, we're a bit removed from home here, and we're out where nobody's around, and here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. They conspire against him to slay him. Let us slay him and cast him in a pit. We'll say a wild beast has destroyed him. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben, the oldest in the family, has the responsibility. He pleads with them, don't kill him. Don't shed blood. Let's just cast him in this pit over here in the wilderness. Don't lay your own hand on him. They're saying, yeah, he says he's going to be a leader over us. Let him try to lead us when he's dead. Let him try to lead us when he's dead. Verse number three, the fruit of hatred and bitterness. Verse 23 to 25. And when Joseph was come to them, the brothers stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors. They took him and cast him into the pit where there was no water. Then they sat around and ate bread, saw the Ishmaelites coming with their camels carrying spices and balm and myrrh. They were on their way to Egypt. Joseph says to his brothers, what profit is it to slay our brother? We don't gain anything from slaying our brother and concealing his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. For he is our brother. So the brothers were content. They lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelites brought Joseph into Egypt. They stripped Joseph. The fruit of hatred and bitterness. They stripped him. And the question we can ask ourselves, how do we respond when somebody begins to strip us? They intentionally ruin our reputation. They intentionally begin to take things away that are rightfully ours. They intentionally do us evil. They stripped him. Not only did they strip him, they cast him in a pit. Intentionally. They took him and tore him down and put him down in the pit. And the question is, does that ever happen in real life? That someone intentionally stomps us down, has evil things to say about us, causes all kinds of rumors, maybe tries to bring even things around for proof that we're wrong on something. And they put us to the lowest notch they can possibly get us. The fruit of hatred and bitterness, revenge. Then they casually sit around and enjoy life, eating their bread. Then they sold him, saying, there's no profit in just killing him. Let's have some profit. Let's have some profit. Come, let us sell him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. So here we are, he's been stripped, he's been thrown down in the pit, and now they're turning around and profiting off of what they've done to him. And inside we cry, this is not right. This is just wrong. What do I say when it happens to me? Can I yield to the sovereignty of God? It gets very, very personal. These were His brothers. His blood brothers. How can it be? They sold Him as a slave. They sold Him as a slave. Joseph was a young man with promise. Joseph was a young man with a good future. Joseph was a young man that could be assured of a good inheritance. He was a free young man with a lot of potential. And they sold him as a slave. Talk about changing somebody's life. If he ever gets married, his wife will be a slave. If he ever has children, his children will be slaves. Their intention, they were intentionally aiming to destroy his life. They were intentionally aiming to destroy his life. These things happen in life. In verse 29, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit, and he's gone. He's like, what am I going to do? What do I tell Dad? I'm responsible. I'm the oldest. What do I tell Dad? They came up with a scheme. They tore Joseph's coat of many colors. They killed a kid and they dipped them in blood. And they made it look, you know, really good. And they took it home and brought it to Jacob. Jacob, look at what we found. What is this? And there's only one logical conclusion for Jacob, and that is that Joseph has been killed and torn to pieces. Let's go on to number 4. Joseph finds favor with Potiphar. Chapter 39, verse 1. Potiphar, an officer of the guard, an Egyptian, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. So here's Joseph as a 17-year-old young man in a foreign country, alone. He's been sold by his brothers. He's been stripped, cast down. And now they're selling him so they can profit off of him. Disposed. He's bought by the officer of the guard, Potiphar, as a servant. You know, and Joseph looks at life and probably thinks, well, this is where I'm going to be. I have no freedoms anymore. I can't make my own decisions. I'll just be a servant. And he began to serve Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, that he was a prosperous man in his master's house. How did that look? He became a prosperous man in his master's house. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and made all that he did to prosper. What did that look like? I don't know. But everything he took care of just did well and flourished. Everything he put Joseph responsible for did well and flourished. It says Joseph found grace in the sight, his Potiphar's sight, and served him. Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house, over all that he had. Potiphar's looking at the things he's giving Joseph to do, and they do well. And I add something else to it, and that does well. And finally, he's out here saying, well, you just oversee it all. I mean, this is in my best interest. Have it all, just do well. It came to pass that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't know aught he had, save the bread he ate. That's pretty major. He turned everything over to Joseph in his house. J- Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was being a faithful servant. He found favor with Potiphar. But he did that while he heard nothing from his family. He didn't even have so much of a hope that Dad would come rescue him. I don't know how Dad would have bought him back from Potiphar. Potiphar would have had a high price. I need this young man. But there was no hope. He was alone. All he had was his God. That's all he had, was his God. And I think Joseph remembered the dreams back there that God had given him. But with how is God ever going to fulfill those dreams? I have no idea. Well, you need to yield to the sovereignty of God and let God order and guide his life. I do believe Joseph was very committed that he's going to be a faithful servant of the Lord. A faithful servant of the Lord. Then in chapter 39, verse 7, we have point number 5. Severe temptation. Severe temptation. So it would appear like Joseph probably served Potiphar for somewhere around 10 years. He was there for some time. He was there long enough that it went through the process of, okay, he has this responsibility. Then it grows till finally he's over the whole house and Potiphar is completely trusting him. And it says in verse 7, it came to pass that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. But I'd like us to think about that a little bit. What happens? Joseph is here for a lengthy period of time. Potiphar doesn't know what he has, aught but what he's eating. Joseph was all over that place. He was there regularly, all the time. And is it a right assumption to say that Potiphar's wife looked to Joseph for everything she needed? Most likely. The scriptures don't tell us that. But when you look at what the situation is, Joseph became her man. And I think this is something for us to be aware of. It's happening in the workforce a lot where people spend time together in opposite genders and they get drawn to each other. And her heart connected with Joseph's heart. She didn't just flippantly one day say, lie with me. Joseph refused. He was committed. He was going to be a faithful servant. He refused. He says, behold, my master doesn't know what is in the house with me. He has committed all to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. He hasn't kept anything back from me but you, because you're his wife. Yet she kept talking to Joseph day by day to lie by her or to be with her. It's interesting that that was in there. Let's just spend time together. Well, that's what brings the fruit of immorality. Joseph is facing this familiarity, and he's facing it not one day. He's facing it on and on and on. It could have been years. He's facing it. But Joseph hearkened not unto her. He did not hearken unto her. This was a severe temptation. He's alone in another country. He has no family. He didn't have the option to say, well, I'm just going to quit my job and go get another job. I mean, this is really good, but I'm going to have to lay this down and let go of it. He didn't have that option. He didn't have that freedom. He is stuck in this situation. Lord, is there not a way of escape? Is there not a way of escape? Here, Potiphar's wife is admiring him. She's drawn to him. She's after him. He's spending a lot of time there. He doesn't have a choice. It came to pass, as Joseph was in the house to do his business, and there were no other men around, that she caught his garment, saying, lie with me. She pressed in harder. Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and got himself out. So yes, there was a way of escape. There was a way of escape. He was committed that he's not going here. And the question about our purity, our morality, are we committed? You know, there's men that fall here. And we say, I want to be gracious. But we say, I was in a corner and I didn't have a choice. You know, what am I going to do? Joseph was in a corner. He didn't have a choice. He had made a commitment to his master. He was going to respect his master, Potiphar. And God. In his mind, there's no way. This can't be. Joseph was a goodly person, a righteous young man, a faithful young man. Number 6, false accusations. False accusations. Verse 13, when she saw that the garment was in his hand and that he fled, she called the men of the house and accused Joseph of coming in to lie with her. Said when she lifted up her voice and cried, he fled and left his garment in her hand. When her husband came home, she told him the same story. You brought in this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me. When I lifted up my voice and cried with a loud voice, he fled and left his garment. When Potiphar heard what his wife said, his wrath was kindled. Well, of course. He took Joseph and put him in the prison where the king's prisoners were. I don't think there was as much as a dialogue from Potiphar with Joseph. What do you say happened? I don't think there was anything like that. She just said her part and off to prison he goes. Wonder what Joseph's thinking as sitting in the prison there. I was faithful to Dad. I was committed to walk being a godly young man, a pure young man. You've given me these dreams. My brothers stripped me. They threw me in a pit. They sold me. And that everything was going really well with Potiphar. And now this happens. Because that I stood for what was right. Now this happens. I have served my master in honesty, integrity. I stayed faithful to my God. I fled youthful lusts daily, sexual immorality. How can she lie like that about me? He had lived almost a flawless life the way it appears. And is this my reward? sitting in prison is definitely not fair. It is definitely not fair. Another quote from the book I referred to yesterday, The Bait of Satan. It seems the more I try to do what is right, the worse it gets. How could God allow this? Could my brothers steal my promise from God too? Why hasn't this mighty covenant God intervened on my behalf? God, where are you? What's going on? Why is everything caving in? Is this how a loving, faithful God cares for his servant? Why me? What have I done to deserve this? I only believed I heard from God. That's the end of the quote. There's times we can't really answer some of these questions. But here he was, very limited in his freedom, but he still had the right to choose his response. He could still choose his response. Nobody can ever take that away from us. We can choose how we're going to respond to all that had happened to him. Would he have become offended and bitter toward his brothers and eventually God? Would he give up all hope of the promise's fulfillment, robbing him of his last incentive to live? He could, but he needs to choose how he's going to respond. And the question, a couple questions for us that we need to ask ourselves. Am I yielded to what is happening in my life? To what God allows? Am I surrendered? Am I trusting God? Does this sovereign almighty God know what's right for my life? Can I trust him? Am I laying down my rights? These are crunch points. Am I laying down my rights? Am I laying down my reputation? Or am I building a case around my innocence? Joseph could be doing that. Building a case around his innocence. Am I telling my poor story to anyone who will sympathize with me and listen? These are decisions people make. Everywhere you go, in a place like this is a good place for it. All of a sudden you see this little huddle over here and someone's just bearing their heart with their poor me story of all these things that have happened to me that aren't right. Yielding to the sovereignty of God. Number 7. Joseph finds favor with the jailer. Chapter 39, verse 1 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." Okay, now I'm struggling in my mind a little bit. The Lord is with Joseph in the prison and shows him mercy. He's going from being a young man with his father's blessing, with a great future, to being a slave, to being sitting in prison, and the Lord is having mercy. If I put myself in that shoe, I don't know. You know, it's like, this probably doesn't feel like mercy. But somehow God met with Joseph and showed him mercy. I think Joseph was making right decisions in his responses, and he's communicating with God, and in the depth of his heart, he has peace and rest that cannot be explained. God, I trust you no matter what's happening. I don't understand the prison. But oh God, I'm trusting you. I'm casting my cares upon you. He's not one. I don't think he was bemoaning what his brothers did and what Potiphar's wife's lies and all of that and just going, dwelling on that and consuming that and turning around in it. He couldn't feel the mercy of God if he kept himself there, even though all these things are very real and very true. It says, God, the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now, I don't know where all Joseph had oversight, but this whole thing about the jailer keeping the prison keeper, keeping the prisoners locked up, was his responsibility, and his life depended on it, and he trusted Joseph completely with all of them. The keeper of the prison did not look over any of the things that he committed into Joseph's hands, except he knew that if he committed into Joseph's hands, it will happen, it will be the way I ask, he will follow it through completely, and God will bless it. Because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Prosper in prison? Prosper in prison. Here's Joseph still being faithful in the lowest possible place with the least amount of freedom. And he's still being faithful. Am I willing to go there? The keeper of the prison is completely trusting him. And the Lord's blessing him that he's prospering. But what does that look like in such a lowly place? Number 8. Chapter 40, verse 1. Joseph is a sensitive servant leader. The chief butler and the chief baker, somehow they offended Pharaoh, their lord, the king of Egypt, to the point that the king said, throw him into prison. Doesn't give us any description what was going on. They just offended the king. And in a kingdom, offending the king is one of the last things you want to do. That's okay. He has a right just to dispose of your life. But the captain of the guard gave Joseph charge of these two. These are specifically the king's prisoners. Men that were serving him, bearing his cup and baking his bread. And now he's got him in prison. Joseph served them. And they continued for a season. In chapter 5, the butler and the baker both dreamed a dream the same night. The next morning, Joseph noticed them, that they were sad. I don't think life in prison is a happy-go-lucky, jolly life. And everybody's just all smiles and rejoicing. This is the dungeon. But Joseph is serving them, and he shows up and is like, you're troubled this morning. What's wrong? What's going on? Why do you look so sad today? They said, we dream dreams. And there's no interpreter for it. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dreams, I pray you. The butler shared his dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream that in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up his head and restore him back to his place. You'll deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand like you did before. But now Joseph speaks. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with you. Think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out. He was a real human being. He was feeling things. He was not understanding all the whys. He did have a longing. I mean, going back to Potiphar would be way better than this prison house. Well, the baker, when he saw that Joseph gave a good interpretation for the butler's dream, he shared his own dream. But this interpretation was different. In 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head from off you and shall hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat your flesh from off you. And number 9, the dreams were fulfilled, making Joseph a true prophet, if you would want to put it in that realm. But it was accurate. Chapter 40, verse 20 to 22. It came to pass in 3 days was Pharaoh's birthday. Joseph had no idea that in 3 days is Pharaoh's birthday. He just gave an interpretation. He brought the chief butler and the chief baker, both of them, up out of the prison. It says he lifted their heads and he brought them up. And I don't know what, did he have some kind of dialogue, but he restored the butler and he hanged the baker, just like the interpretation was. So Joseph has found favor with his father. Then he was stripped, put down, sold. He found favor with Potiphar. Then he's accused, lied about, thrown into prison. He finds favor with the jailer. And now point number 10 is Joseph is forgotten. Joseph is forgotten. Chapter 40, verse 23, the butler is restored, and he did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Chapter 41, verse 1 says that 2 full years went by. 2 full years. Times 2. Until Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And nobody could interpret it. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I do remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, he put me in ward in the captain of the guard of the house, me and the chief baker. We both had a dream in one night, he and I. There was there a young man in Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted our dreams to each man according as he dreamed, did he interpret. It came to pass as he interpreted, me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. Here God had given Joseph a direct connection to Pharaoh through the butler. Through the butler. The king of Egypt. But nothing happened. There he sits for 2 years. He wasn't getting his phone out trying to send a few messages. He wasn't making a phone call. He couldn't as much as go to the visitation room and hope that the butler would show up to visit him in prison. He continued to serve in the prison for 2 years. He has no idea if he will ever get out of this prison. It is going on and on and on. He's forgotten. He's been stripped. He's been put down. Others were lifted up and profited from putting him down. He's been falsely accused, lied about, put in prison for it. He's at the bottom and he's forgotten there. He's forgotten there. Was this fair? No. There's many things here that weren't right. Some of them, like here being forgotten, are things that commonly happen in life. But we need to yield to the sovereignty of God in our lives. We don't know what He's doing. Joseph sits here wondering, what God? What about the dreams? What about not having the dreams? Could I just have life? Joseph had no way to know that he was simply sitting in prison waiting on God's appointed time. He had no way to know that. We need to come to a place where we trust God in God's sovereignty, that we're willing to yield to God and trust Him, that God will not let anything happen that is against His will in my life. That can be a hard journey. But we need to come till we yield to God and trust Him that He will not let anything happen that is against His will. And then we can find a place of just resting and yielding there. And maybe even in the prison, we can experience the mercy of God. The mercy of God. He's in control of our lives. If we're willing to yield to God's sovereignty. Okay, Pharaoh has had this dream. There's this stir. Before we go on, I'd like us to just imagine Joseph showing up in front of Pharaoh and telling him about how he has been hurt and misused and falsely accused. And how would that all turn out? Which we know he didn't do that. He didn't do that. But so many times, that's what we would want to do. Number 11. Pharaoh calls Joseph to interpret the dream. Pharaoh calls Joseph to interpret the dream. Chapter 41, verse 14. Pharaoh calls Joseph. Joseph gets cleaned up. He gets shaved. He changes clothes. And he becomes presentable to come to Pharaoh. When he did come, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've dreamed a dream, and no one can interpret it. I hear that you can understand a dream and interpret it." Joseph answered, "It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And I marveled at that statement. So he hasn't heard anything. He has no idea what the dream is. But he says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I just have to leave that. Pharaoh shared his dream. He saw 7 fat cows come up out of the river to feed in the meadow. He also saw 7 lean cows come up out of the river. And the 7 lean cows ate up the 7 fat cows and were still lean. He also saw 7 ears of corn on one stalk, full and good. Then he saw 7 withered ears, thin and blasted, springing up after them. The 7 withered ears devoured the 7 good ears. Pharaoh was troubled about the dreams. He'd called all the musicians and wise men of Egypt, and none of them could interpret it. So now he stands here and he looks at Joseph and says, "Can you help us? We need an interpretation. What does this mean?" Number 12, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and gives recommendation. Joseph said in chapter 41, verse 25, "The dream is one. The 7 good cows is 7 years, and the 7 good ears is 7 years. The seven thin cows is 7 years, and the seven empty ears are 7 years of famine. There shall be 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, and there shall be 7 years of famine throughout the land. The dream was double unto Pharaoh twice, because it is estimated by God and shall come to pass shortly. It'll come to pass shortly. In verse 33, Joseph makes a recommendation. He says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let him also appoint officers over the land of Egypt, and take up a fifth part of the land in the 7 years of plenty. The food shall be for store against 7 years of famine." Who'd have thought that Joseph ends up standing in front of Pharaoh at such a crucial point to give an interpretation of a dream that is from God of what is going to happen? And actually, it's pretty vital here. If it happens the way he said in the interpretation, their lives are dependent on it. The kingdom's depending on it. And number 13, this is the last point. Joseph finds favor with Pharaoh. Joseph finds favor with Pharaoh. Genesis 41, verse 37. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said, "Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Is God sovereign? Where can we find one like this, in whom there is a man that has the Spirit of God? For as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house according to unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater. Pharaoh said, "I have set thee over the land of Egypt." He took off his ring and put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed Joseph in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. He made Joseph to ride in the second chariot, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler of all of Egypt. And what is happening here again is Pharaoh somehow senses something on Joseph that he could fully trust him with all his kingdom. That's what Potiphar done with his house. That's what the jailer did with the prison. And I believe it has a lot to do with the decisions Joseph is making about how to respond and how to view the sovereignty of God, and that God is in charge of his life. I don't understand it, but God has something in mind. I have no way I can do this, but Lord, help me just to walk with you no matter how it looks. I don't expect anybody here to be second in command of the country. But I think the principle to let God do in our hearts and lives what He needs to do, chooses to do, to perform His will, to make us effective, prepare us for what is ahead. We need to yield to the sovereignty of God. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So this story started when he's 17, and now he's 30, so there's 13 years here. Joseph gathered up all the food during the 7 years of plenty in the city and around about the city. It says Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. It was without number. And by the way, Pharaoh gave him a wife. He ended up with children, and they weren't slaves. But he could not do this himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy which was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. And I'd like to make us to make this personal. Is Jesus the author and the finisher of my life? Is he the author and the finisher of my faith? Of my life? Will I yield to him that he knows what he's doing in my life, where he wants to take me? I'm willing to walk the path. Even if I get stripped, even if I get stomped down, thrown in the pit, even if others are profiting in a wrong way off of me, even if they're lying and falsely accusing, even if I land in the dungeon, forgotten. Lord, I'll serve you there. Is he the author, the finisher, my faith, my life? Will I give him the controls and tell him, you can drive? Joseph didn't so much as know where he was going. May the Lord help us and give us grace to yield.